We will continue in our series on the Psalms of Ascent. These were in a hymn book, if you will, for the Jewish worshipers three times a year as they would go to Jerusalem to the temple at the required feast, and they would sing these psalms along the way, these songs of praise. And today we're going to talk about psalms that may say, why is this, as they're going to the house of the Lord, it's talking about your activity of work and it's talking about your family. And I think one of the things that these two psalms teach us is that our faith penetrates and permeates every area of our life. And as you're going into the presence of God, it ought to make a difference on how you view your work, and it ought to make a difference on how you view family and how you invest in your family as well. And that's what these psalms teach us. And I put them side by side with by one another, because Psalm 127 starts off with frustration. And there's frustration in work, and sometimes there's frustration in family, correct? Okay? At least in other people's families, you hear about it anyway, okay? And then, but it ends with fulfillment, with satisfaction. It talks about in Psalm 128, may you live to see your children's children and be in peace. And what a glorious thing that is, that God has prepared for his children. And we'll notice as well, this is the one psalm of the Psalms of Ascent that was written by Solomon. He also wrote Psalm 72. He wrote the book of Ecclesiastes, the book of Proverbs, and the book of Song of Solomon. A majority of his works are often called the wisdom books, because they deal with how do you live life? How do you go through the activities of life in a wise way? How do you put your life together? So you have them there before you, Psalm 127. This is in the New International Version. Notice the frustration and the words of vanity here, or vain, and then in Psalm 128 of the blessedness. Would you stand in honor for the Word of God as we read these psalms in their entirety? Unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the guards stand watch in vain. In vain you rise up early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat, for he grants sleep to those he loves. Children are a heritage from the Lord, offspring a reward from him. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior are children born in one's youth. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be put to shame when they contend with their opponents in the court. Psalm 128, blessed are all who fear the Lord, who walk in obedience to him. You will eat the fruit of your labor. The blessing and prosperity will be yours. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your children will be like olive shoots around your table. Yes, this will be the blessing for the man who fears the Lord. May the Lord bless you from Zion, or from his fortress. That word Zion means fortress. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem, the teaching or foundation of peace is what Jerusalem means. All the days of your life, may you live to see your children's children. Peace be on Israel. Father, we invite you to speak to us today in the midst of our activities, in the midst of our frustrations of work and things we have to do, or pain that we may be experiencing in family. We would just invite you to come and speak to our hearts. Show us things in our life that perhaps through your Spirit you want to change and conform us and make us more like you. Give us words that we can share of encouragement to others. Help us, Lord, to be able to instill the hope of Christ within others, as we as a church want to say we want to be about igniting hope for families. And in order for that to happen, that hope has to be alive and present and growing with our own hearts and lives. And we thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. As Solomon wrote Psalm 127, this is at the beginning of his reign. He reigned over Israel for about 40 years. Of course, Solomon was the son of David, who took he was the heir to the throne. He, as I mentioned, he wrote the book of Proverbs and Ecclesiastes and Song of Solomon. And a lot of his writings deal with the practical areas of work and family and what success looks like. And as we kind of go through Psalm 127 and 128, I want you to see God's plan, God's agenda for our life. When we talk about work and family, you notice these were the things that were immediately impacted by the entry of sin into the world. Let's go back into the garden. God gave, created the garden, and he gave man authority over to the ground to subdue it. Remember, Adam, he named the animals, and it began, and God told him to take authority. Then when he brought Eve and brought him to him and said the two will become one flesh, he said, be fruitful and multiply as you're subduing this earth. And then when sin entered into the world, there was a curse that came upon God's creation, a curse to Satan itself. And then you find in Genesis chapter 3, these words here. And I will cause hostility between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. And you will strike; he will strike your head and you will strike his heel. Meaning that God's Messiah would come and get a fatal blow to the serpent. Then he said to the woman, notice this, I will sharpen the pain of your pregnancy, and in pain you will give birth, and you will desire to control your husband, but he will rule over you. And what sin did is it introduced pain into the family unit. There would be pain in raising children and giving birth to it, and there would be conflict in the marriage relationship. The one that were one flesh now had conflict because her desire would be for her husband, but he will rule over you. And then notice what it did to our work. And to the man, he said, since you listened to your wife and ate from the tree whose fruit I commanded you not to eat, the ground is cursed because of you. All your life, you will struggle to scratch a living from it. It will grow thorns and thistles for you, though you will eat of its grains. By the sweat of your brow, you will have food to eat until you return to the ground from which you were made. For you were made from dust, and to the dust you will return. Sin brought frustration in our labors. And although God's plan would still work and God would come, God wants to restore within us a fulfillment in our life's activities, our work, and he wants to alleviate, to do away with the pain. We believe that we have a God that doesn't waste a hurt, and he wants to restore us back into relationship that he designed us to be. As I mentioned, Psalm 127 deals with frustration. Even the part where it says children are a heritage or children are a gift from the Lord, offspring are a reward from the womb. You know, our society doesn't view children that way. Our society as a whole views children as a commodity to be used or not. And you just look at the healthcare debate. We want control over our bodies, and we will take innocent life in order to do it. But how do you get from a life of frustration to the life of fulfillment? Because on this journey toward the presence of God, here's what God says I'm going to do. I'm going to take your life of frustration and pain and bring you healing and bring you fulfillment. And the key idea of Psalm 127 really teaches us is that without God, frustrations and burdens abound. That word vain that is there at least three different times in Psalm 127 literally means emptiness, nothingness, and worthlessness. Unless the Lord builds the house, those that build it labor in vain. Labor is to work to the point of exhaustion. And you come to the end of your labors and you're giving your best effort and you realize it means nothing. You look at the book of Ecclesiastes, and often a phrase within there is meaningless and meaningless is life activities. Fame, success, power, wealth, relationships. The writer Solomon of Ecclesiastes said, it's all vanity. It's all meaningless. It is nothingness. And so he ends with Ecclesiastes 12, where it says, the bottom line is this, is to fear God and to keep his commandments. But it took Solomon a lot of pain and a lot of frustration and a lot of disobedience to get to that point where he realized he needed to once again turn his life back over to God. Psalm 128 says, you will see the blessing of God all the days of your life. It's a picture of fulfillment. And we want to talk today about how do you go from frustration to fulfillment. There are a couple things here that I want us to catch about the character of God. This God who is restoring a sense of purpose in our life's activities and wholeness and health into our families. And don't miss what Solomon teaches us, is that God builds. Unless the Lord builds the house, and our God at his heart, at his core, he is a builder. He is creator God. He created all that we had. He is creating us in Christ Jesus. But I don't think also that we just need to look at the spiritual sides of this. When we use the raw materials of life to build and to support our families and to have enjoyment, we are reflecting the character of our God, who at his core is a builder as well. Don't forget that Jesus was a carpenter. Jesus built things. We have a God that when he came in the flesh was a builder. And he wants to build us into a house, into a dwelling of God as well. And what Solomon is really doing here is when he says, unless the Lord builds the house, he's having those what-if moments of faith that we talked about a couple weeks ago. Instead of what-ifing about all the stuff that could go wrong, remember in Psalm 122, I believe it is, it said, might be 123, one of those psalms that says, what if the Lord had not been on our side? Here's how we can figure it out. It's 124, okay? I was two chapters shy of the right verse, okay? If the Lord had not been on our side, let Israel say, if the Lord had not been on our side. And he's saying, unless the Lord is building your life, unless he's part of your activities in the daily routine, what you are doing is nothingness. It is meaningless. Anything you build is going to be destroyed. And it's going to decay. It's going to fall away. But God is the one that can make that fruit remain in your life. He says, unless the Lord watches the city, our God is a protecting God. Psalm 121, when we went through that one in the Songs of Ascent, five times it says, the Lord is watching over you. You're going in and you're coming out from now and to forevermore. And what Solomon is saying here is, what is it good to have guards watching out for a city if it's overrun by attackers? Because if the city's overrun, staying awake was useless if the city falls and the buildings are destroyed and the people are taken captive or killed. He said, you've got to have God in your activity because that is what you were designed for. You need God watching over your life. Then he says, God provides. It is vain for you to rise up early and to retire late, to eat the bread of anxious labors, for he gives blessings to his beloved, even in his sleep. You might notice that in the NIV, it says he grants sleep to those he loves. And some might say, oh, well, if I can't go to sleep, does that mean that God doesn't love me? There is an alternative reading to this. And in the NIV, even there's a footnote here. It says the alternative interpretation is while they sleep, he provides for those he loves. That's why I use the Amplified Version or the New American Standard in here, because I believe it gives a better interpretation of the Hebrew writings there. What Solomon is doing is he's taken in an agricultural world, he's taken us into the activity of the farmer, the world of the farmer. There's plenty of work to do in the day, but at night, especially without electricity and without machinery, there wasn't a whole lot that a farmer could do in the middle of the night. Jesus told a parable about this in Mark chapter 4, verses 26 to 29. And in essence, here's the parable in a nutshell. He says, a man scatters seed on the ground and it grows whether he sleeps or whether he gets up. I mean, you got to plant the seed, you got to prepare the soil, you plant it. But you know, once you've done what you can do, you go to sleep and God is still at work. God is still watching over it. And I think that's good for us to consider in our works activity and also in our family activity. And we'll talk about that in a little bit more. God is working when we can't, and God provides for us. And it's because of God's faithfulness that we can count on our activity not being nothing. In other words, you don't have to work or worry all night because God is working even when you can't. And part of faith is trusting to God with what you've done during the daylight and then placing it into his capable hands. And lastly here, Solomon reminds us that God nurtures. Children are a heritage or a gift from the Lord. They're not a burden, they're a blessing. Offspring are a reward from Him. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are children born in one's youth. And He's letting us know that life is going to be a struggle. What do you need arrows for? You need it for protection. You're going to have some fights that your family is going to have to engage in. And so He says, as you raise your kids, this gift from the Lord, you're going to nurture them. You're going to discipline them to become arrows. And so you can send them out into the world with purpose and intention and on target, because the world is a battlefield and you better prepare them. And then they will contend with honor with those that they have to stand against. They will hold their head up high. They will not be put to shame when they contend with their opponents in the court. Here's what Solomon tells us. The Lord builds this house. Let me just ask you this. Here's a good question. Is the Lord building your house? Is the Lord building your family? The Lord watches over the city. The Lord gives to His loved ones even in His sleep. And children are a gift from the Lord, not a burden. In Psalm 127, as you see the blackout section there in your notes, that God's design for our lives does not leave us to our own best efforts, abilities, or chance. Rather, there is meaning and purpose in the work that we perform and in the family we are part of as we trust God. It is true that in this fallen world, everyone will experience some level of frustration at work. And everyone will experience some level of pain in their family. But even so, God is with us. God has not left us to our own best efforts and desires. And we need to walk through the life with this confidence. Unless the Lord is a part of my family, unless the Lord is a part of what I'm trying to build, it's nothing. And that's Solomon's teaching to us. Jesus said the same way. See, there's a wise man and the foolish man. You know the story well. Wise man builds. They both hear the same words. One builds upon the rock. The other does not. The same storm can come against them. The one that is built on the wisdom that comes from God stands. And there's a little heartbreak in here, because we know that Solomon wrote Psalm 127, the frustration of life. And he started out really, really well. I have to think about when he says God gives to His loved ones even while they're sleeping and when they can't work. I have to wonder if he wasn't thinking about, as he built the temple of God and the house of the Lord and his own palaces, and God came to him in a dream at night. While he was sleeping, God came and spoke to Solomon and said, basically this, I'm giving you a blank check for anything that you want, Solomon. Ask of me. And you know that Solomon, in that dream, asked for wisdom. And God said, because you asked for wisdom, I'm going to grant it to you. And because you didn't ask for yourself, I'm going to go ahead and bless you with wealth and prosperity and prestige and this wisdom here. And here's what we know about Solomon. He squandered the gifts that God gave him. He didn't write Psalm 128 because he couldn't, because he didn't apply what he knew. And so let's get into Psalm 128 and see what it teaches us about applying the wisdom that Solomon knew but didn't apply. And I think a good question to ask is, where does fulfillment come from? How will I know in my life that I am being successful, that there's some meaning and significance in what I'm doing? Where does it come from? Does it come from education, talent, opportunity, luck, hard work, or a combination of all the above? You know, you can go to the bookstores, and you can go online, and there's no clear consensus, I don't think, on what success in this world looks like. But in the Bible, there is a very clear thought. And here's what it teaches us. Success in any area of life is a gift from God. In any area of life, success is a gift from God. And when we realize that, it ought to make us humble. We ought to just say, God, thank you. I didn't deserve this. I didn't earn it. It's not just luck. It didn't just happen to me. I just thank you for that. And then as you experience that fulfillment in your life, it ought to bring out of our lives a thankfulness, an ongoing gratitude. That's why one of the marks of those who walk with Jesus is that they are thankful in all circumstances. This is God's will for us in Christ Jesus. And Psalm 127 teaches us that without the Lord, you really cannot have fulfillment. You cannot succeed. And Psalm 128 is going to teach us that with God, you can't fail. No matter what this life deals out to you, with God, you will not fail. It ought to make us humble, and it ought to make us grateful. In Psalm 128, the key idea is fulfillment and blessing abounds to those that fear the Lord, that reverence the Lord, that respect His name. And when you look at God's blessing, you see very early on that it was God's desire to bless humanity. In the garden at creation, God blessed a man, Adam and Eve. He gave them everything at the disposal. He only said, there's one thing that is off limits for you, and this is going to test your heart on whether you're going to test me. But everything that I provided for your good. And even after man fell, you see in the biblical record the problems of the curse and how it came in, and you know, with the first murder and the pain in the family with Cain killing Abel, and you see how violence began to just increase in the land until God brought the flood. And then you come to Abraham. And remember what God told Abraham. He said, all nations of the earth are going to be blessed through you. Then comes Moses and the law, and God releases his people from the captivity of Egypt through miraculous means. And God wrote his law, and he says, I've set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Choose life so that you will live. And so here are a couple things about God's blessing. First of all, it was a public declaration of favor toward his people. The Lord would bless you from Zion, from his fortress. God will do it. His blessing will be upon you. And that in every case, that blessing should serve as a guide and a motivation to pursue the course of life within that blessing. And so God established institutions, if you will, to carry that blessing out. With the family, you will notice clearly in the Old Testament that the father was to bless his family and bring the blessing upon them. You see Jacob doing that with his sons. You see Joseph doing that with his sons, the family blessing. God set up authorities to bring a blessing to people. And you would see within the government, the authorities were to bless their servants, if you will. And you notice that a lot of times when that happened, the servant would kneel. That's going to be significant as we talk about the blessing, because you are receiving the blessing. Also, God established within the faith community the Levites who were to put the name of the Lord upon the people. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you. God wanted his people to live in the blessing and the flow of his grace. And so when you look at this word blessing, in the first two verses is this Hebrew word that means happy, happiness, or blessed are. Doesn't that take you to what Jesus' words were that we call the Beatitudes? Blessed are the poor in spirit. You know, he had all the blessings of God that were coming upon them. And it's important for us to not only receive that blessing, but understand what that measure is. And the psalmist says here, the blessing is upon those who fear and reverence God in their daily life. The measure of fulfillment or success is not fame, fortune, and a multitude of relationships. That's not where it's at. And it's important for us to say, what am I going to get fulfillment upon? Because the measures that you use will be the primary drivers of your life. That's what you will pursue in life. That's what you will give yourself to. So Psalm 128 takes us out of the world of frustration and says, "Blessed are those who fear the Lord and who walk in obedience to him." You want to know if you're reverencing God? It's really simple. Do you obey him? Do you obey him when it's not easy to obey him? Because the one who fears the Lord, who reverences his character and believes in the hope that he has called us to, will walk in obedience to him. And here's what Psalm 128 says, that you will be blessed in your daily activity. Whatever work that you're involved in, whatever you put your hand to, he says you will eat the fruit of your labor. Oh, you will still labor. You will still work yourself to exhaustion at times. But blessing and prosperity will be yours, because the God is with you, building, protecting, providing, and nurturing in your life. This past Tuesday evening, I went to the service of my friend Denzel Ball. And I told you a little bit about him, that there was a time for about 3 months or so, he called me every Thursday morning, and we would pray for the body of believers here. And one of the things that struck me is how many people had stories about how Denzel would call, and he never left that conversation without saying, "Let me pray for you," or "How can I pray for you?" And at that memorial service, they had these four things. And it's been all over Facebook, if you're friends with any of Denzel's friends, about these four areas that kind of defined his life. And here's a question that he would ask people. Did you get past yourself today? Because you need to live for the glory of God. And in order to live for the glory of God, you have to get past yourself. Were you faithful to God, family, friends, and responsibilities today? And so when one of his friends would say, "How can I pray for you?" Here's his prayer. "Pray that I'll be faithful to God and to my family and to the responsibilities that God has called me to." Did you call or text someone to let them know that you love them and ask how to pray for them today? I'm sharing Denzel's story because he is someone who feared the Lord and who reverenced him. And one of the eulogies, one of the gentlemen said, I always thought that I was the one who had the special relationship with my friend Denzel. And then I heard from dozens and dozens of people that they too had that special relationship. It was intentional. He was trying to see God. Majority of his life, he pastored a church that was under 100 people. At that service, they estimated 900 to 1,000 people were at that service. And it ended with a video of Denzel Ball singing, "It was all because of God's amazing grace." And I liked how he said, "Did you do this today? Did you tell someone you loved him, and did you ask him how you prayed for him?" On the day that he had his accident that would take his life, he had lunch with one of the men that gave eulogies for him. They talked, they prayed at the restaurant. And he said, 10 minutes had passed maybe, and I got a call, and it was Denzel. And he goes, "I just want to remind you, I'm praying for you as you go back to work." It was a... not let's praise Denzel, but these are things that I'm kind of looking at my own life and to say, is there something that I can see of a man who fears the Lord? Is there something I can take and begin applying in my life? And did you spend time with God today? See, here's what the scripture teaches us. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10:31. You look at your work and whatever area of work that you're involved in, and look what the call of the Christian, the follower of Christ is, Colossians chapter 3. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything you do. That's not easy, being a slave, being told what to do, being bossed around. Try to please them all time, not just when they are watching you. Serve them sincerely because, notice this, because you have a reverent fear of the Lord. It's a good reminder when we find ourselves in a difficult place with difficult people, that we don't stop being a follower of Christ at those times. Work willingly, notice this, at whatever you do, as though you were working for the Lord rather than for people. Remember that the Lord will give you an inheritance as your reward, and that the master you are serving is Christ. It gives new significance to our daily activity. We memorize this one. And whatever you do, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father, Colossians 3:17. I cannot read that verse without thinking of my son Noah 6 years ago. I don't want to hear that you can't memorize. And look at the OU hat. Whatever you do, you are a representative of the Lord Jesus, you know, even if you don't agree with it, okay? All right. But this leads us into, in your daily activities, you never stop being a follower of Christ. At school, you are a follower of Christ. At Delta Chi, you're a follower of Christ. As you go to college, you are a follower of Christ. As you go into the workforce, you are a follower of Christ. You never stop representing Jesus. And the one who reverences him and walks in obedience to him recognizes that. There is a consistency. There is a continuity with your life and your character and your attitudes, and because it flows out of your faith. Now when we get to verses 4 and 5, the word for blessing changes. It's interesting because it means to kneel. You are going to receive from God something because of the public pronouncement of God's blessing upon your life, and you're walking in obedience to him, and now you receive God's blessing, and it's going to hit at the most important relationships in your life. It's going to come in to your home. I will be blessed in my home. The one that walks with God will be blessed in home. And it says, your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your children will be like olive shoots around your table. Yes, this will be the blessing for the one who fears the Lord. What he says is the one that walks in obedience to God, your spouse will be blessed, your children will live lives of honor, and God's kingdom will be advanced. Now, you won't get this out of secular books on business. There's some tools and there's some ideas that we can gather from them, but their priorities. I've never been to a seminar on success that says the primary indicator of your success is that your marriage is strong. But that's what God says. God says if you want to be successful and have a life of fulfillment, you pay attention to your spouse and you invest in them. And so let's just talk about that. It says your wife will be like a fruitful vine. And I don't believe that this is just talking about bearing children. I think what it's talking about here is that you need to cultivate the home environment. And the one who walks with God, who fears God and is walking in obedience, will be very intuitive and also intentional about the environment that they create in the home. This psalm begins with the blessing of fearing the Lord, and then it says, the first evidence in your home that a man has learned to fear the Lord is that his spouse, his wife, will be a fruitful vine that flourishes. And here's what the psalmist is teaching us. Your spouse has been planted beside you. Your roots go down into the same soil that her soil goes into. And when she flourishes, you will flourish. In preparation of this message, I came across something that I wasn't aware of. It's called The Vine at Hampton Court Palace, and it's in London. And I didn't know anything about this, and my daughter and son-in-law are going to be going to London here in the next month or so, and maybe they'll get to go see this, but right now we just get to see pictures of it. This vine was planted around 1769. And it is still gives an abundant crop of black grapes every year, about 600 pounds of grapes. Here's what I learned about this vine. At its core, it is 13 feet in circumference. A single stem is about 6 feet wide, and the longest one is 120 feet long. There is a greenhouse dedicated just to the vine itself. And you say, how can this vine last and continue to yield fruit for almost 250 years? As you go outside the greenhouse, you see a piece of land. And it has the most fertile soil. It's nicely crumbled and thing. There's no other thing growing through. I understand that the Hampton Court Palace has all sorts of orchards and, you know, I'm not a plant person, lots of different kind of flowers and all that kind of stuff going all around. But this here is where the main root system of that vine is. And if I don't know if you can read the sign. It says, the roots of the vine extend beneath this area. It is kept unplanted in order to prevent other plants from competing for moisture and nutrients. There's a regular system to irrigate and to fertilize this soil, all so that it will continue to produce. You know, a lot of times in our life, the things that are successful is competition is healthy. I mean, it helps you get your edge, and it helps you get going, get your juices going, and it causes more out of yourself. But in your marriage relationship, there should not be anything else competing. Work should not compete with your marriage. Other people shouldn't compete with your marriage. Even your work for God. In fact, I think God would teach us this. Your primary work is to take care of your root system in your family. Mother's Day is coming up next week. Ann and Steve and Sickle are going to be with us. I'm looking forward to that. But it's just, you know, it's not one day a year that we recognize what our spouses and what our moms do in our life. Continue to invest in the environment of that. Because when you pour into the roots of your marriage, they are so tied together with yours that when they flourish, you will flourish as well. And you could ask yourself, how is this possible? And I remind you what these Psalms teach us. Without God is it impossible, but with God you won't fail. Continue to cry out to God, say, God, help me do this. Ecclesiastes 9:9, enjoy life with your wife, whom you love, all the days of this meaningless life that God has given you under the sun. Don't you? What does it mean if you earn money and you're successful in this life and yet you're dry at home in your relationship? This is your lot in life and in your toilsome labor under the sun. Secondly, it tells us this, create a structure that honors God. Your children will be like olive shoots around your table. Probably not to going to win you a lot of points with your kids. If I were to have lunch with my at Delta Chi dinner today and I look at my sons and say, you guys remind me a bunch of olive shoots around my table here. You know, what is it meaning here when we talk about that? You know, the olive tree is significant in Bible times, symbol of peace. You know, when after the flood and after God's judgment, the grace that was given, the dove came and had an olive branch in it. It means peace. But an olive tree would grow for hundreds of years many times. And although it's at its trunk, it would become very gnarled and things. It brings up shoots around it, little saplings around it that some may take over for that olive tree when it stops producing. And so that's the imagery that is here. It made me think of Psalm 52 that says this, I am like an olive tree flourishing in the house of God. I trust in God's unfailing love forever and ever. When we talk about a family structure for your family, where is he flourishing at? In the house of God. God's agenda, God's plan, God's kingdom is important to him. For what you have done, I will always praise you in the presence of your faithful people. In other words, I'll be with God's people, and I will hope in your name, for your name is good. You will reproduce who you are. In many respects, you'll reproduce what you are. The nurture of tender growth is also viewed with a release of sharpened strength. Remember in Psalm 127, it says that your children will be like sharpened arrows in the hand of a warrior. Blessed is the one whose quiver is full of it. The purpose of a quiver full of arrows is not to carry it around on your back the rest of your life. but so that you would take it at a time where it's needed, and you take it in with purpose and intentionality and on target, you send it out into the world. So you have the nurturing and you have the providing to let them have strength and purpose in the life. I came across this quote as well, and it means it was significant for me in my family's life. Derek Kidner says this: "It is not untypical of God's gifts that at first they appear as liabilities, or at least responsibilities, before they become obvious assets. The greater their promise, the more likely these sons will be a handful before they are a quiverful." I thought, wow, the greater the promise, the more likely they will be a handful before they are a quiverful. How is this possible? Again, Psalm 127, 128 remind us that without the Lord you cannot succeed, but with the Lord you will not fail. Remember that God is doing his work when we can't. And I think one of the hardest things as a parent is to say, "Father, we've done everything that we can and know what to do. And we have to trust that you are working in with our faith in ways that we don't." We will hold on to the hope that we have. 3 John 4 says, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth." Psalm 78, 4-7 came alive to me when I preached the message for my father at his memorial service. "We will not hide these truths from our children. We will tell the next generation about the glorious deeds of the Lord, about his power and his mighty wonders. For he issued his laws to Jacob. He gave instruction to Israel. He commanded our ancestors to teach them to their children, that the next generation might know, even children not yet born. And they in turn will teach their children. So each generation will set its hope anew on God, not forgetting his glorious miracles and obeying his commands." Wow, that is a life well lived, and that is a life of fulfillment from God. And it says here, "You will also be blessed in my walk of faith." I added after I printed the notes, my walk of faith. It's not just your faith. It's your steady obedience of fearing God and walking in obedience to him. God says you will be blessed. "The Lord bless you from Zion, the city of God, the place of his fortress. And may you see the prosperity of Jerusalem, the foundation and the teaching of peace all the days of your life. And may you live to see your children's children." The psalmist is not saying, "May you just have grandchildren." But in your children's children, as you see your children raising their children, you see that they too are fearing the Lord, that they're walking in obedience. And you know that the legacy of God has been upon your family. And boy, and when you begin to see that, you can live the life of fulfillment. And I think what he's saying here is, "God, we want your kingdom to flourish. It's not just what God does in my family and my relationships." You see, Jerusalem was important because it was the center of God's activity on the planet at that time. And that's why Jerusalem, and that's why they made these trips to Jerusalem and to where the presence of God is. And now that we are in the New Testament, the church is the central activity of God in this world. And so you need to be invested fully with your family in the body of Christ. Our prayer ought to be like this: "Don't let us pass from this generation without your work being left in the same place it was when we arrived. Let us be the means of bringing your truth to people that have never heard the gospel. Let us be the means of bringing your love to some who have never felt the compassionate touch of Christ. Let us be part of bringing hope to those who have never seen the light of Jesus Christ." Because if we could do that with God being our helper, we would be a great success and a great fulfillment. How can we ignite hope for families? Without God, we cannot. But with him, we will not fail. Solomon teaches us through his life that self-made men eventually suffer the consequences of poor construction. He had the knowledge, He was a great builder and he did a lot for the glory of God. But somewhere along the line, he didn't follow the teachings that he knew so well. How do we know that? At the end of his life, your life will be like a fruitful vine. Which one, Solomon? He had 700 wives and 300 concubines. I don't think he knew much about cultivating. That's why he didn't write Psalm 128. Your children will be like olive shoots, and they will come up and have the character and sustain the parent tree. Well, we know about his son Rehoboam. He's known basically for two things: his cruelty to his servants and his incompetence as a leader. And because he was so incompetent, the kingdom was in civil war during his reign, and it split up. The 10 tribes went to the north. What about the advancement of God's kingdom? Solomon, your life didn't do very good there either. The kingdom was separated, the 10 tribes to the north. They continued a process of a steady drift away from God. The Assyrians came and conquered and dispersed the northern tribes. And then the southern kingdom eventually too itself fell and was conquered by the Babylonians and then was taken into exile. And then Jerusalem was rebuilt. And then we had the 400 years of silence until God sent his son to said, let me show you one that'll fear God and walk in obedience to him. See, we need to look for someone greater than Solomon. We need to look at someone greater than knows what to tell other people to do, but actually does it, and that is Jesus Christ. So let's walk through that. Jesus didn't marry in this life, but he has a bride. And his bride is the church. And God, through Jesus, gave his life blood for the church, that the church should be without blemish and unstained. And God has grace for each and every one of us. If you are not having fulfillment in life, or you are hurting as a family, if you're in pain as a family, God has given you the church. And let your roots go deep into the body of Christ. What about the children of God? God continues. We heard several stories last week about the transforming power and how God watches over children. Many more stories will yet written, but God knows how to take care of his own. And what about the kingdom being advanced? Nothing in this world will ever be able to stop God's kingdom from advancing. Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not stand against it. Nothing can ever separate you or I from God's love. Not the powers here on earth, and certainly not the powers in spiritual forces will ever be able to do that. Famine, persecution, the sword, not even death can keep you away from the love that is there through Christ Jesus. For the one who fears the Lord, who gets involved in his family, who puts a commitment to the body of Christ, because the church of the living God is the pillar and the foundation of truth. The Apostle Paul prayed that God, may God receive glory both now and forevermore in the church. Will you ever fear times, or will you ever feel at times that your labor in the Lord is not accomplishing much? Absolutely. We live in a fallen world. Don't grow weary in well-doing. Why would the scripture tell us that? It's because sometimes it seems like what you do doesn't matter. Sometimes it seems as a parent that the prayers that you pray are not getting through, not getting past the ceiling that we're praying to. God, do you really hear? Do you really see that pain? But here's what the scripture tells us. My dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. And always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor, the efforts that you make that bring you to the point of exhaustion at times, in the Lord. Because again, without the Lord you can't, and with him you will not fail, is not in vain. And so Psalm 128 says, may you live to see this not only in your day, but in the next generation. May you live to see your children's children. And saying, God, it is well not only with my soul, It is well in my faith. It is well in my family. And peace be upon Israel and the center of God's activity in this world. Let's pray. Father,